What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And from Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Many of you know that I grew up as a pastor's kid. And I remember all of the Easter Sundays, right? Those grand celebrations, the filled sanctuary, so much joy and festivity in the church. But I also remember the Sunday after Easter. We called it Low Sunday for a couple of reasons, I think. It was low attendance, usually, because everyone had gone to church the week before, or folks visiting or whatnot, and everyone just decided that next week they were going to take off or not go to church. But I also think it was called Low Sunday because the excitement had passed. You know, Easter was over. The air was let out of the balloon. You can only get dressed up and pumped up so much, you know? Now it's back to regular old church. That feeling of the air being let out of the balloon, the feeling of Easter being a one-day thing, is a real problem for the Christian. It's a problem for you and for me, for all of us here today. And it's been a problem for the Christian since the very beginning. Christ has risen from the dead. But what does that mean for you the week after, or each and every morning, each and every day for the rest of your life? What does it mean for you today and tomorrow that Jesus rose from the dead? Today, I want us to consider just that simple question and look at these two passages of scripture from the Apostle Paul when he writes these letters to early Christians in both Rome and in the city of Colossae. And in both, what I think we'll come to see is this very simple but life-altering truth, that what happened to Christ happened to you. Let me say that again. What happened to Christ happened to you. Let's remember that Paul, before he became a Christian and he had this radical transformation, he was a Jewish scholar and a Pharisee. And so behind much of what he writes in the New Testament is his deep understanding of the events of the Old Testament and God's history with his people. In the first passage, Romans 6, He says that the Christian has been baptized into Christ Jesus by being baptized in his death. The fact that we were buried with him means that we could also be raised from the dead with him. And so he has in mind, Paul, behind that, the most significant moment in Israel's history, when God led his people, the Hebrews, out of slavery in Egypt through the Exodus, through the waters of the Red Sea, all of those incredible miracles, and into the Promised Land. But what is so striking about these words of Paul here is that not only is he equating what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection to the greatest event in Israel's history, but he's actually saying that what Jesus has done far surpasses it. Far surpasses it. Very early on, centuries before the Exodus, God made a promise to Abraham. And the promise was, Abraham, your family is going to bless the world. Your family is going to far outnumber even the stars in the sky. But there was this little but section. There will be a time in which your people will have to sojourn in a land that is not their own as servants until God would come to rescue them and bring them to his promised land. The Passover, the Exodus, all those events, the promised land. Yes, Paul is saying that is a fulfillment of that great promise to Abraham, but Paul sees what has been done in Christ as an even greater fulfillment of those promises. A greater, much greater fulfillment of what God promised Abraham. We've been looking at the events of Jesus's death over the past month or so. Many, of course, who were around him were hoping that he would be the one who would free them, who would free the people of Israel from the Roman oppression, their overlords, right? But what Paul is saying is that instead, by being buried in death with Jesus and risen to new life in Jesus, the power of Rome and the power of the oppressors is no longer of utmost importance. Something far greater has happened. Instead, Jesus has led a new exodus, one in which the Christian, buried with Christ and raised with Christ in his resurrection, the old exodus, which brought about freedom from slavery in Egypt for the Israelites, this new exodus in Jesus has brought freedom from slavery to sin and death. So now we walk in that freedom. We walk in the newness of life. In fact, we are a new humanity. In other words, when we were buried with Jesus, we were buried as the old humanity. And when we were raised with Jesus, we were raised as the new humanity in which sin and death no longer have power over us. Look at verse 5 of Romans 6. For if we have been united with him, Paul says, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Think of it in this way. By being buried with Christ, our bodies, like Christ, were buried in the ground in death. What else is buried in death? Seeds, right? Plants. It's as if we have been planted in Christ, and in his resurrection, we have blossomed. We have been harvested into his kingdom as something new entirely. You and I have been planted in Christ, grafted into his family, and raised to the newness of life. That's the hope of spring, right? Death to life. For the Christian, the hope of spring is an eternal spring that has conquered the death of winter. That is what keeps the air in the balloon. We do not pretend that it's true. This is who God has made us. Look at verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You consider it, Paul says. You must consider it for you, for yourselves. This is the truth of who God has made you to be. This week there was a death in the British royal family. I'm sure many of you saw that. The 99-year-old Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, husband of Queen Elizabeth for so many years. But actually, earlier in the week, I was reading about the death of King Edward VIII, who, if you remember, was the king earlier in the 20th century who actually abdicated the throne and led to Elizabeth becoming queen eventually. But before he died, Edward VIII was recounting his boyhood, and he actually said these words. He said, "My father, King George V, was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when he had done something wrong, he would admonish me, saying, 'My dear boy, you must always remember who you are.'" The task of the Christian life is just that, remembering who you are. Buried with Christ, raised with Christ, and made alive in Christ. The problem is that while our sins have been paid for by Jesus, we still live in this fallen world. We still grapple with our sins day in and day out. And sin does everything to try and keep us from remembering that we are now new creatures raised in Christ. So we keep trying to find ways to fulfill ourselves or to make ourselves feel new. Or we keep trying to find ways to pay for our own sins or cover them up because of our shame, when all the while, the entire time, through faith, our sins have been paid for. The entire time, we are a new creation, buried and raised with Christ, walking in the newness of life. Jennifer Lawrence is a famous young actress. I think she's won a couple of Oscars already in her teens and early 20s. She had found incredible success. She starred in all the Hunger Games movies, so you've probably seen her. But in this interview in 2014, just an amazing look into her own life, just after winning the Oscar, she said this. I want to read it to you. She said, "In middle school, there are all these peers judging you. And you're never good enough. You're never wearing the right outfit, saying the right thing. I want everyone to like me. Who doesn't? Then you grow up and become famous, and it's the same thing multiplied by a billion." When she saw herself on a recent TV program being interviewed, she had a full-fledged panic attack. Ms. Lawrence said, "All of a sudden, it was like being hit by a train. This realization of how many people are looking at me, how many opinions there are." In her worst moments, she's certain her career will come crashing down. "People are going to get sick of me," she said. "I'm way too annoying. But if people want to start a backlash against me, I'm the captain of the team. As much as you hate me, I'm 10 steps ahead of you." Now, you may hear that and think, "Wow, that's really a shame. That's too bad." Or young people these days, you know, such low self-confidence. Or, you know, how could you not be happy and content with all that you have? You know, these rich, famous people just never have it all together. But you do it too. And I do it. We all do it. The Christian does the same thing. We're weighed down by our issues and the sin that continues to plague us. And so we keep placing our hopes in other things to fulfill us. We all do it. And we are ready. Believe me, I am always ready. If you want to start a backlash against me, I'm the captain of the team. I'm 10 steps ahead of you. So what is missing? If we have been buried with Christ and raised with Christ, what is missing? What is missing for you to truly believe that that is true of you? That no matter what happens in this life, no matter what the world thinks of you at any given moment, that you have been made new in Christ is the only thing that matters about you. This is what Paul is trying to tell the Colossians too, that it's the most important thing about them. When we get bogged down in the issues of this world, our fears, our doubts, our anxieties, Paul says we are to do something else. Look at Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. The Christian is meant to live seeking things that are above. Not so that we ignore the real issues around us in the world or our callings to love one another, but we seek that which is above, that which is true, that we have been raised with Christ, that our identity is set in that truth. And so when we begin to seek things of this earth, that is when we stop believing it's true. And we let other things begin to define us as the most important thing in our lives. We let other identities begin to drive the narrative of our lives. And if we're honest, we are always ready to lead a revolt against ourselves. So we're called to remember, to remind each other, to let the scriptures remind us, our songs, our company together, our fellowship. We're called to teach our kids. We're called to remember it for our elderly who may not be able to remember it for themselves any longer. We're called to remember this. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. That has become my, if you want to say life verse, my favorite verse over the last number of years. Friends, that is what is most important about you. It's what makes every Sunday, Easter Sunday. Every morning in the life of the Christian is an Easter morning because our life is hidden with Christ. Which means somehow, mysteriously, when we think about it, it really does stretch our minds. Somehow we are bound up, tied up, united, wrapped up in Christ. In a way that, get this, verse 4, Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you see what that is saying? Because you are bound up with Christ, buried and raised with him and hidden in him, then when he returns, when he appears, he will not appear without you. Little old you, the Lord of Lords, the creator of all things, and he will appear with you. Remember I said earlier, what happened to Christ will happen to you. That is the power of Easter. You were buried with him. You rose with him. and you will appear with him on that great day, and you will live with him for all eternity. You see, with that in mind, there is nothing lacking with life in Christ. Each and every day, we have everything that we need in him. We're tied up with him. We're united with him. The problem is that we just don't always live like that is true. We don't pursue our fullness in Christ, our happiness in him. But friends, the Christian life is simply about grasping that truth, grasping the fullness of life in Christ more and more. So what I want to say to us today, let's not make it harder on ourselves by attaching all of these other things to following Jesus, or making up other rules or regulations or cultural expectations that make it look like we are believers. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. And while we wait to appear with him in glory, we pursue that life. We pursue our fullness in him. I'll close with this. One of the most preeminent American philosophers and theologians probably over the last 75 years is a man named Nicholas Wolterstorff, actually a Calvin College grad, went on to teach for many years at Yale and write prolifically, won every academic award you could win, book awards, notoriety. But in the mid-1980s, his 25-year-old son, Eric, died in a tragic mountain climbing accident. And in 1987, Wolterstorff wrote a short little book, collection of essays called Lament for a Son. Very moving piece. And in that book, he comes to the place where he says, to know me, to know all of me, all my deepest parts, is to know me as this. I am a man who lost his son. Some of you perhaps have had to walk that road, losing a child. One of my lifelong friends a couple of years ago lost this 3-year-old girl. Everything about you now is affected by that. Everything changes. And to say otherwise, I think, is to lie to yourself. It's a part of who we are. For Wolterstorff, I am a man who lost his son. For my wife and I, we are the parents of Jane, a person with intellectual disabilities. It is a part of who we are now. Our entire lives are impacted and affected by it. To know me, to really know who I am now, is to know that I am a father of a child with disabilities. You can't truly know me without knowing that. You can't know my son without knowing that he is the sibling of a person with disabilities. It's part of who we are. But friends, more than this, way more than this, much more. You are, I am, someone who has been buried with Christ. You are someone who has been raised with Christ. Raised. We celebrate Agnes, 102 years old. Raised with Christ. Just this past week, PCA pastor in Pasadena, California, someone that I knew, preached his Easter sermon last week, preached his heart out. Just Friday morning, died in a motorcycle accident. What are we if we don't believe that we have been buried in Christ and raised in him? How do we go through this world without that truth? To know that he, Chuck, to know that you, to truly know you is to know you as someone whose life is hidden in Christ. It's who you are. And to know that you will be appearing with him one day on that day of glory. Can you believe that? Can that be the most important thing about who you are, that nothing else could ever compete with that truth? This is the Christian life. This is what it means to be an Easter people. So we walk in that newness of life together. That newness of Easter morning, each and every day. That is how we follow Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that this morning you give us the simple reminder of what is true for those who put their faith in Jesus. That we have died, and that we have raised, and that we will one day be with you for all eternity. Lord, when we try to attach all these other things, would you forgive us? Would you forgive our attempts to make ourselves something more than that great truth? Would you forgive us when we try to take things away from that great truth? Lord, in our conversation today, in our time together, would we encourage each other in that great truth for all of us, that our lives are hidden with you. Nothing else about us can compare. It is our great hope. And so would you, as Lord, your Spirit, help us as a congregation lean into that, walk in that newness of life, be refreshing to one another, as refreshing as Easter morning can be. That is our great hope. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.